Now for our first scripture reading this morning, we turn to the Psalms and Psalm 68. Psalm 68, beginning to read at verse 15. The hill of God is as the hill of Bashan, an high hill as the hill of Bashan. Why leap ye, ye high hills? This is the hill which God desireth to dwell in. Yea, the Lord will dwell in it for ever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one as goeth on still in his trespasses. The Lord said, I will bring again from Bashan. I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies, and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. The singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye God in the congregations, even the Lord from the fountain of Israel. There is little Benjamin with their ruler, the princes of Judah and their council, the princes of Zebulun and the princes of Naphtali. Thy God hath commanded thy strength. Strengthen, O God, that which thou hast wrought for us. Because of thy temple at Jerusalem shall kings bring presents unto thee. Rebuke the company of spearmen, the multitude of the bulls, with the calves of the people, till every one submit himself with pieces of silver. Scatter thou the people that delight in war. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Sing unto God, ye kingdoms of the earth, O sing praises unto the Lord. To him that rideth upon the heavens of heavens, which were of old, lo, he doth send out his voice, and that a mighty voice. Ascribe ye strength unto God. His excellency is over Israel, and his strength is in the clouds. O God, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The God of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be God. And then turn back a few pages to the second book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 6, where we shall read to verse 17. Then said Solomon, The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. But I have built an house of habitation for thee, and a place for thy dwelling for ever. And the king turned his face, and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel to build an house in, that my name might be there. Neither chose I any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to David my father, Forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. Notwithstanding, thou shalt not build the house. But thy son, which shall come forth out of thy loins, he shall build the house for my name. The Lord, therefore, hath performed his word that he hath spoken. For I am risen up in the room of David my father, and am set on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised, and have built the house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And in it have I put the ark, wherein is the covenant of the Lord that he made with the children of Israel. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and showest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou, which hast kept with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen.
Amen.
Our thoughts are presently occupied with the dedication of the temple, and in particular the prayer which Solomon was caused to make on that very auspicious occasion. And last time we were somewhat startled or remarked upon the way in which he commenced this prayer. For we know that prayer must always commence with praise and acclamation of God. We thought of the manner in which our Lord himself teaches us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven. But here at the commencement to this prayer, Solomon prayed, The Lord hath said that he would dwell in thick darkness. And we inquired as to the meaning and the truth set forth by this expression and this metaphor of God dwelling in thick darkness, which we know was also manifested, for example, upon Sinai. It was the manner in which Isaiah beheld that vision in the temple filled with a veiling smoke. We know, too, that it is God who surroundeth himself with clouds and with darkness, and makes them his chariot. What are we then to understand by this unusual and somewhat unexpected expression concerning God? Well, we find it to be a type and an illustration of the judgments of God. For in this particular way did he appear upon Sinai. But we also considered it to be an expression of the sovereignty of God, who, as we know, is as much Lord over those adverse and negative and what we might imagine to be detrimental things, as much as over bright passages and times of spiritual sunshine. It is God who sends dark clouds as much as blue skies, spiritually speaking. And this we considered not to be a reason for despair or anxiety, but rather for greater comfort, to know that even when the Lord appears to take away, yet he is in control. Even when we cannot see him, he knoweth the way that we take. And we considered Job's testimony along those lines. Now, this matter of darkness also speaks of the unsearchability of God. We thought of the example, let us say, of a vast or cavernous room which we seek to examine by the light of a very small torch. And there is darkness there simply because we cannot penetrate its greatest extents, its furthest depths. And this is a sense in which God is in darkness, because we cannot, by searching, find him out. He is illimitable, he is unfathomable. Oh, the depth of the riches of the glories of God, the apostle was caused to cry out. We cannot fully comprehend or understand or know God. Indeed, every revelation of himself in the scriptures, as we have seen, of necessity involved concealment as well, because there is so much about him that we cannot comprehend or could not bear upon our mortal sight, upon our finite minds. So great is his being, and indeed so great is our ignorance and our want of understanding of his purposes, particularly his secret will. And yet we find that Solomon's words pertaining to the darkness which God inhabits seem somewhat contradicted by the sight which the people beheld right behind where Solomon was standing. For there upon the temple was that bright cloud, that shining pillar of Shekinah glory. And you see, this was the wonder that Solomon was at pains to express. That yes, God is a fearful God. God is a God of wonders. God is a God who dwelleth in thick darkness. And yet, the miracle is that here is God appearing in brightness and light upon the temple. This God, a God of this kind and this nature and these immeasurable dimensions, yet being pleased to dwell with man and to reveal himself in favour and in goodness and in grace and in light. The Lord hath said that he would dwell in the thick darkness, but, and it is a glorious word in this context, I have built an house of habitation for thee and a place for thy dwelling forever. God, in very truth, dwelling with man. And it is from this point that we continue in the narrative this morning. Because we may well imagine that God, both as manifested in that bright cloud and as described in terms of darkness in the words of Solomon, was a matter of some fear and consternation for the people of Israel who gathered there. Remember, this was a sight and a manifestation unlike anything that they had seen for over 400 years. And Solomon's words were perhaps only adding to that sense of fear and of awe and perhaps of terror which they felt at this time. And so we observe that Solomon's next act was this: the king turned his face and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, and all the congregation of Israel stood. Solomon, in his praying, for this is all part of the prayer, speaks words primarily for the benefit of the people who there gathered. He spoke a word of blessing for them. Now, exactly what nature or form these words took, we do not know. But we might perhaps think of some analogous circumstances, such as those in the event of Gideon, when in Judges chapter 6 he was confronted by this revelation of God and realize that he was in the presence of the Lord. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Words of blessing, words of comfort and consolation for Gideon in the face of this great and tremendous revelation of God. Likewise, we might think of words in the book of Numbers. God had transmitted, had communicated a great deal of his law to his people. And we might well imagine that his hearing it expounded and enumerated, they may well have trembled at the sheer weight of it and impossibility of it. But we read Numbers 6, verse 22, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." Prayer is primarily for the glory of God. And it is heavenward, and it is designed to praise and to honor him. But prayer is also, and we rejoice in this, for the blessing of them that pray. And this component must ever be included in our prayers, that we might ask, that we might seek a blessing for ourselves in prayer, that we might be comforted and encouraged ourselves in prayer. And in particular, as you know, prayer often takes this format at the conclusion of our services. When we seek a particular blessing upon ourselves from God, we often use words of those various benedictions given in the scriptures, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. And perhaps this is one example where we still follow the format which the Israelites did here, as the people stood to receive that particular blessing upon themselves. And so Solomon, in his praying, seeks for the blessing of the people, that they might be calmed, that they might be comforted, that they might be able to continue undismayed in this wondrous act of prayer and dedication which was taking place. And then Solomon continues with these words in verse 4, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David." Now here Solomon, in his prayer, opens up a theme which recurs throughout the prayer, and particularly through these opening 17 verses which we have read. And you will perhaps notice a pattern in verses 4 and 10 and 16 and 17. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake." Verse 10, "The Lord therefore hath performed his word that he hath spoken. Now therefore, O Lord God," verse 16, "keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised." Verse 17, "Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified." I should like us to examine with the Lord's help this portion of Solomon's prayer under three headings. And the first is this: the word of God kept. The word of God kept. If there is one verse which encompasses or summarizes this portion of Solomon's prayer. It is this clause in verse 14, where he says, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant. Which keepest covenant. And in this part of his prayer, you see, Solomon is occupied with this very glorious thought that the word of God is kept by God. God keeping his own word. Now we might think, well, is not this a somewhat obscure line of doctrine to be expanding upon in our prayers? Is not this a rather unusual branch of theology to make the cornerstone of our praying? Well, my friends, it is not, because it is precisely that same component which our Lord Jesus himself taught us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, it is God doing his will. It is God declaring his good pleasure and performing it. And it is us rejoicing in that fact and blessing God for that fact, that as he has spoken, so he does. And you notice that Solomon is at pains to explain how God has done precisely what he said. Without variation, without alteration, without diminishing anything. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth. There is no difference. There is no alteration or deficiency that anyone could identify between the word which God had spoken and the work which he had performed. Now you will perhaps recall something of the practical covenants that Solomon is here referring to, words spoken to David his father concerning the building of a temple, concerning the birth and reign of an heir and successor. And, says Solomon, as the Lord has spoken, so he has performed. My friends, this is a wonderful subject and topic for us to bear in mind as often as we come before God in prayer. That God fulfills his promises. That God does what he has said he will do. Let me just bring to your notice some other scriptures where this truth, where this glorious fact concerning God is expressed. Jeremiah in chapter 33 and verse 14 says this, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. You see, here the prophet is looking beyond a mere temporary or physical or earthly fulfillment of the word of God, and looking at a still greater and more glorious promise, which he would prospectively in Jeremiah's day and has in this New Testament age fulfilled. The Lord has performed that good thing that he has promised. And you know, as these promises regarding salvation and redemption and the Messiah came to pass in time, you will remember how Zechariah in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 prayed to God in this way: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all them that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham." God performing that which he promised, and this glorious fact, the unfolding, the fulfilling of the will of God, being at the cornerstone of our prayers. Indeed, you recall how the New Testament, commenting upon certain characters of Scripture, again declares this to have been the case with them. Romans chapter 4, speaking of the faith of Abraham: "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." The word of God, kept by God. Oh, my friends, if ever we should come to a prayer, whether in private or in public as brethren in the church, and we wonder what we might praise God for, and perhaps in moments of forgetfulness or with our minds somewhat earthbound, we struggle to think of a theme or topic for praise, well, here is a constant one: God keeping his own word. His word as pertains to the world in general. His word as pertains to that great plan of salvation and redemption. And perhaps most preciously of all, his word as it pertains to you and I. That God has made great and glorious promises concerning us, and God keeps his own word. The word of God kept. But secondly, for this portion of Solomon's prayer, let us also observe the word of God quoted. The word of God quoted. Now, you cannot have failed to notice that in this part of Solomon's prayer, a considerable portion of it is Solomon reciting the word of God. Here it is, you see, in this chapter 6, from verse 5 through to verse 9. Solomon is not so much praying new words as reciting the scriptures. God hath with his hands fulfilled that which he spake with his mouth to my father David, saying, and this is the start of the quotation, verse 5, "Since the day that I brought forth my people out of the land of Egypt, I chose no city among all the tribes of Israel," and so on. Now, this is a almost direct quotation of part of 2 Samuel chapter 7, when the Lord first spoke in this fashion to David by the prophet Nathan. 2 Samuel 7, verse 5, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." And then we know that there were other occasions when God communicated his desire and his intention to have a temple built in the city of Jerusalem. We have already considered the 68th Psalm in our first reading, where it speaks of the hill of the Lord and that place where the Lord was pleased to dwell and to have a temple built. "I have chosen Jerusalem," 2 Chronicles 6, verse 6, recites Solomon, "that my name might be there, and have chosen David to be over my people Israel." And we see how Solomon even recites how that David was commended for having the desire to build a temple in his heart, and yet was told that it would be his son who would build it. And we might consider the quotation to end at the close of verse 9. So we have here five verses of scripture quotation in the midst of Solomon's prayer. Here is another great lesson and example for us in the matter of our praying. In Hosea chapter 14, God says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord. Of necessity, prayer requires words. Words perhaps that we speak, words that we think in the privacy of our own minds and hearts. Nevertheless, words are required in communing with the Lord. And sometimes those words do not come to us as readily as we might like. And sometimes perhaps we struggle to think how we should commune with God and what we are going to say to him. There is no better recourse to make in prayer than to quote God's word to God himself. Because, my friends, if we can come to God in prayer with his own words, with his own promises, with the truths which God himself has expressed in Scripture, well, what a weapon this is. As we are wrestling with God in prayer, and we express this reverently, there is no greater technique or tactic which we might employ in our wrestlings with God than to quote God's own word. This is not presumption. This is not irreverence. It is a God-appointed way of prayer. Listen to this, that Ezekiel says in the 12th chapter of his prophecy, verse 25, God speaking, For I am the Lord. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall no more be prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. God has promised to fulfill his own word. And so we can boldly take the word of God and plead it before him. O Lord, hast thou not said in thy word that I shall have the Spirit of God witnessing to my spirit that I am a child of God? Then fulfill that word. Fulfill that word. Hast thou not said, O Lord, that I shall be conformed to the image of thy dear Son? Then conform me. How many promises like this, how many words of this nature, how many passages of Scripture might we benefit from, might we arm ourselves with as we approach the throne of grace? God keeps his own word. Therefore, we may boldly quote the Lord's word to him. What better words to take with us to the throne of grace than these words, God's own words? Now, perhaps in our darker moments and in our more despondent passages, we are inclined to say, well, perhaps this is the example of Scripture, the example of Solomon. Perhaps this is a worthwhile technique to use in prayer, but I find it so difficult. I don't have that boldness. I don't have that faith like the faith of Abraham. Sometimes I feel like I don't believe at all. Listen to this. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. You see, my friends, our prayers are not dependent upon our own strength, are not dependent upon our own faith. They are dependent upon the faithfulness of God. And we come to him in all our weakness and all our sin, with perhaps no more than the words of Scripture upon our lips, to plead before the throne of grace. And in the midst of all our doubts and fears, God abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. We plead the word of God in the presence of God, and it is not about our faith as God's faithfulness. And this Solomon believed, and this Solomon practiced in prayer. And what blessings there are for us if we would do likewise. The word of God quoted. But now, thirdly, for this portion of Solomon's prayer, let us consider the word of God trusted. The word of God trusted. Solomon makes reference to the promise that God had made to build a temple in Jerusalem. And that promise had been fulfilled. And Solomon rejoices in it. And Solomon makes reference to the promise which God had made to grant David a son and heir. And here was Solomon, the living, breathing proof that that promise had been fulfilled. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, he says in verse 15 of our passage, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. And now in verse 16 and 17, Solomon does something else. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that thy children take heed to their way to walk in my law as thou hast walked before me. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. There was the promise of a temple in Jerusalem. It had been fulfilled. There had been the promise of a son and heir to David. It had been fulfilled. There was the promise of a dynasty, an ongoing line in David's house. And this still pended fulfillment. But you see, what Solomon does here is this. He says, Lord, thou hast spoken this promise and fulfilled it. Lord, thou hast spoken that promise and fulfilled it. And now, Lord, here is another promise. Fulfill it. Fulfill it. This was a prospective promise. This was a word which had yet to come to pass in time and history. And Solomon prays that God will fulfill it. Indeed, Solomon believes that God will fulfill it, and that it simply awaits God to verify, to vindicate this further promise. Solomon takes the fulfillment of past promises as a basis of faith in future promises. He extrapolates If you understand the meaning of that word, he extends his experience in the past prospectively into the future. Believing that as God had acted and performed in the past, so he would act again in the future. And my friends, we can take such a line and cultivate such an attitude as this in our prayers. The word of God trusted. Because if God promised to build a temple in Jerusalem and fulfilled it, and if God promised to give a man called David a son called Solomon and fulfilled it, how much more, by how greater a degree, will God fulfill those promises which he has made to build himself a church and to bring unto it all his children and to bring many sons to glory? Look at how God has fulfilled these other promises and make it grounds for faith and belief and, yes, assurance. Solomon, as he prayed concerning the future and this prospective promise of God, was as convinced and assured of the veracity of it as those promises which had already been fulfilled. And we can be too. We can be too. Because you see, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. His every word of grace is strong as that which built the skies. The voice that rolls the stars along speaks all the promises. All the promises. It is not that certain of the covenants of God are more reliable or more likely to be fulfilled than others. Everything that God has said is equally sure and equally steadfast and equally settled forever in heaven. The promise which he speaks to Solomon, to David, to the Israelites of old, the promises which he speaks to me, he speaks to you, are equally certain, dependable, reliable, faithful. Because there is coupled with all the promises of God his immutability. God does not change. His honesty in the word which he has spoken does not wax and wane. His power to fulfill his word does not alter or diminish. Because God is changeless, the veracity of his word is changeless. Therefore, we may trust it as certainly and surely now as ever it could be trusted in the past. You see, this was why Samuel, in that great day of conflict with the Philistines, as the battle proceeded along such a long distance, could raise a stone and could call it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." What was Samuel saying? Well, we've got on all right until now, but who knows what's going to happen in the future? Well, God's been with us this far in our lives, but maybe that's an end of it, and things are going to change now? No. He was saying, as the hymn writer says in another place, "His love in time past forbids me," note that, "forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each glad Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me right through. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant that which thou hast promised him." Faith begets faith. Let us come before God in prayer, rejoicing in the promises he has fulfilled, and rejoicing in the promises that he is fulfilling, and rejoicing in the promises that he will fulfill. What strength, what glory, what joy this will impart to our prayers as ever and often as we pray. For if Solomon had great promises to plead, if David had wondrous things to look forward to, how much more do we in this New Testament age? How much greater things do we have to look forward to than earthly temples and worldly places where God would temporarily appear and manifest himself? We have things above to look forward to. We have spiritual gifts to rejoice in the prospect of. Oh, my friends, that we, like the saints of old, might account him faithful that promised. O Jesus, thou hast promised to all who follow thee that where thou art in glory, there shall thy servants be. Amen.
Amen.
We conclude with the hymn 566. 566, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. 566.
Of prophet and Pharisee, I say.
bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
Amen.